As we get started this morning, you still have your Bible or tablet or phone or whatever it is you're using to the passage of scripture there in John chapter 3. I do have a confession to make this morning, and that is that last week we did the message on the Holy Spirit as the gift, and I mentioned to you that wherever the Spirit of life is, wherever the Spirit is, there is life. Wherever the Spirit isn't, there is no life. And through the course of the week, I discovered, to my big mistake, that in the laying out of this series, I had completely overlooked a very important doctrine called the doctrine of regeneration. And I realized there was no way in the world that I could go on in this series without preaching on regeneration, because it's such a critical piece of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you came today thinking I was going to preach on the Spirit as companion, which is the next message, I'm sorry, you're going to wait till next week to hear that message. And I'm sorry if you did your work ahead of time, if you're studious and did that like a good little boy or girl, but you'll have to put that off to next week, because this morning we're going to think about this doctrine called the doctrine of regeneration. We cannot avoid it. I hope that you're noticing, you should be noticing as we've been going through this series of messages, that every message is building on the previous one. Each message has something to say to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're trying to take it in little bites, morsels we can digest and get a hold of. And this particular one is one that's absolutely critical. If we don't get it, we'll miss a lot of other things that are important, and so, nevertheless, here we are. The Spirit and the new birth. Now, let me begin by asking this question. How does spiritual life occur in the life of a person? How does spiritual life occur, another word would be originate, in the life of a person? Does it happen by knowing and believing the truth? Does it happen by moral adherence or moral reformation? Does it happen by baptism? Does it happen by having faith? And the answer to this question is none of those. In fact, if you look at these, people in the world, both in the church and in the world, believe that spiritual life happens by one of these kinds of things. There's people in the world who think that, in the church, who think that if you believe the right things and you affirm those things, that's how you have spiritual life. And there's others who believe if you clean up your life and you live a good moral Christian life, good moral, do the right thing type life, that's how spiritual life happens. And there's others who believe that it's by baptism. If you're baptized when you're an infant or baptized somewhere along in your life, that's how you can have spiritual life. And still others who think that if you have faith, spiritual faith, you know, we're very accustomed to hearing in our culture today something along the lines of, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. So if I have faith and I genuinely believe that, then I'll have spiritual life. I want you to know that none of those things are what Jesus talks about when he talks about the new birth. I want to talk to you this morning about the doctrine of new birth, or the technical term, or the more theological term, is the doctrine of regeneration. What is that? What is the new birth? What is regeneration? Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, and just need to give you one definition, and we'll try to expound on it as we move through that. But the new birth is the implanting of a new life in the soul. The new birth is the implanting of a new life in the soul. It is the act of God by which a principle of new life is implanted into a person so that their disposition moves from life, from death to life. So here's the key idea I want to try to work through this morning. That is that the new birth is the work of the Spirit to implant new life. And without this act, without this experience, without this happening in your life, there's no possibility to enter the kingdom of God. So how are we going to understand the new birth? Three things this morning. Who needs it? What is it? How do we receive it? Who needs it? What is it? How do we receive it? Now, thinking about who needs it. If you go out on the street today, you went downtown, Stanton, and just randomly asked people, what is it? What does it mean to be born again? Ask that very specific question. What does it mean to be born again? You're going to get one of probably three answers. For some people, they're going to say that to be born again means to have a deep emotional, spiritual experience. Some kind of deep, private, personal, emotional, spiritual experience. Other people are going to say that born again means to adhere to a set of moral, strict moral living, strict moral codes by which you live your life. And still others will probably explain the experience of born again by saying it's something religious. You know, he or she got religion. They got born again. You've heard those things before, haven't you? None of those things, not a deep spiritual, personal experience, not a strict moral code by which to live life, not getting religious, none of those things are at all what Jesus talks about when he talks about the new birth. They're not how he explains it. They're not what he's talking about. So what is the new birth in the first place? Well, our first clue to understanding what the new birth is and why it can't be one of those three that I just mentioned is Nicodemus the man does not fit any of those things. We have to think about Nicodemus. We just had the passage read, and we were told two things about this man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And those two bits of information are critical for our understanding of what the new birth is about. First of all, Nicodemus doesn't fit the bill of having a deep emotional spiritual experience or a moral set of strict moral code or getting religious. Because who is Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a highly educated man. He's at the top of the social ladder. He's a member of the sect of Pharisees. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class. He's an older man. Nicodemus is a very put-together type of person. He's highly educated. He's not an overly emotional type. He's a very cognitive man. You don't become a Pharisee or a member of the Sanhedrin unless you're a very studious type of person. Nicodemus is not here to talk to Jesus because he's having a midlife crisis. He's not having an emotional breakdown. He's certainly not there to get more religion or more moral instruction. He's already got all those things. And you can tell all these things simply because of the way that Nicodemus approaches Jesus. First of all, do you recognize, do you notice that he doesn't even ask a question when he comes to Jesus? He's not there. He's not there seeking information about himself personally. He just makes a flat-out statement. Jesus, we know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody could do the things that you're doing. No question, just a statement. Secondly, he doesn't use the personal pronoun I. He doesn't say, Jesus, I know, but we know. And third, what's the title he uses for Jesus? He says, we know you're a what? A teacher. Not Lord, not Master, not the titles that those who are desperate apply to Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. Not those kinds of titles. No. Jesus, we know that you're a teacher. The second clue is when he came. The reason why we know that Nicodemus is not Any of those things that I mentioned earlier is because of the time that he came. When did he come? You can say it. Came at night. Now, I know that most of you, I happen to know that most of you in this room have either heard someone say or you're assuming that the reason why Nicodemus came at night was because he was afraid of what other people would think of him. And I want you to know that's not why John says he came at night. That might be true. Maybe Nicodemus was afraid. Maybe Nicodemus did have some social concerns and he thought maybe better go at night. But that's not why John is saying that Nicodemus came at night. John is telling you that Nicodemus came at night because in John's gospel, over and over again, he has word plays on light and darkness. Light and darkness. If you're walking in the light, you're what? Walking in God's way. But if you're in the darkness, you're still outside of God's grace. What John is trying to get across to us as readers is that Nicodemus is in the dark. He doesn't see. He doesn't understand. He's not born again. And the third clue is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Rather quite stunning. Nicodemus makes this statement to him. He says, he says to you, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God because no one would be able to do these things unless God was with him. And Jesus comes right at him and says to him, I say to you, Nicodemus. Not to you in general, although he is saying that, but no, I say to you, Nicodemus, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is Jesus getting at? He is saying to this very professional, very accomplished, very successful, very moral, very religious, very God-worshiping man, you have no life in you. You cannot enter the kingdom of God in the condition that you're in, Nicodemus. All that you have accomplished, all that you have amassed, all that you have set up for yourself, everything that you think that is into your credit, everything that you use to compare yourself to other people, to establish yourself, to give yourself a sense of I belong, I'm on the in crowd, all of that, Nicodemus, counts for nothing. It means nothing. It is utterly worthless in the sight of God. Nick, you've got to go back to square one. You have to start totally over. You're no better than the pimps and the prostitutes and the tax collectors that you passed tonight on the way here. You're in the same boat they're in. And unless you have this God event in your life, this thing called a new birth, unless that happens to you, Nick, you're always going to be in the dark. That's what Jesus is saying. And the fourth clue is not what Jesus says to Nicodemus, but what he says to the person in the next chapter, the woman of Samaria. In the very next chapter, we come across a woman who's the diametrically opposite of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is well-known, socially upstanding, morally upright, in person. He's in the right crowd. But in John chapter 4, Jesus ministers to a woman who's on the opposite spectrum. She's a moral mess. She's a moral wreck. She's an outsider. Everything about that woman would have said to you, she's not in the in crowd, she's on the out crowd, and she couldn't possibly be brought into the in crowd. Fascinating, isn't it? That Jesus does not say to this woman, you must be born again. What does he say to her? I can give you living water. Water that will satisfy. John puts these two people back to back. The morally upright and the morally wrecked. the socially included and the social outcast. And to the religious and morally accomplished, Jesus says, you must be born again. And to the morally broken, Jesus says, I can give you living water. Question, who needs a new birth? Everyone. It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum of human life. Doesn't matter what you've accomplished. Doesn't matter how much you've done. Doesn't matter how much you've served. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're a moral mess, the Lord has space for you. If you're a morally upright person, you still need the Lord. Who needs it? Everyone. And you know what? One of the things I've discovered is that if you are a moral mess, you are much more likely to recognize your need, much faster to admit what you need. But if you're morally accomplished, it's a lot harder to get there, isn't it? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Everyone needs it. Doesn't matter where you stand. Unless this event happens to you, there's no chance to get in the kingdom of God. So what is it then? What is the kingdom of God? Or what is the new birth? Three things. The implanting of a new life. The implanting of a new life. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus responds, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter again a second time into his mother's womb? And here's what Jesus says. No, you don't understand, Nicodemus. Just as a person enters this world through a certain process, an act, an event happens that enables a person to enter into this world, kind of like a door, a certain kind of door. Just as that is true for the physical life, so it is also true for the spiritual life. There's an act, an event, a kind of door that you must enter through in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus expounds on this idea. He says, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter. See, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's one kind of door. Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's an entirely different type of door. Is this mysterious? Yes. In fact, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you really can't even understand how this happens. He says to us, you really can't even understand what happens to make this spiritual birth take place. It's like the wind. You see the wind, you feel the wind, you feel but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you can certainly see its effects. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can see its effects, but you don't know how it happens. It's mysterious. We need to think for a moment a little bit about the metaphor that Jesus chooses in order to explain this thing, the metaphor of birth. There's a lot in the metaphor of birth that helps us be able to kind of get down to the understanding what's going on in a spiritual, in the new birth. Question, when does birth start? At conception. That's the starting point. What happens at conception? Don't get nervous. You just did, didn't you? What's he going to say? What happens at conception? When the egg is fertilized, at that moment, there's life. Before that happened, there wasn't life. But at the moment that that egg gets fertilized, there's life. There's an explosion of life. All the DNA that is needed for this human life is written into that. Those unique cells combine together. And when they combine, human life is created. It is an incredible miracle. In short, when the Spirit of God is implanted into you, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there's an explosion of new life. All of a sudden, what was spiritually dead, a dead, lifeless spirit, spiritually speaking, is recreated. Like we said last week, where the Spirit of God is, there is life. Things begin to change. The main thing that changes in the person is that there's a new disposition towards the things of God. You experience a new mind. You think differently about God and His Word. Things that you once rejected and thought were silly and dismissed and thought implausible, you begin now to be open to, and you begin to find yourself more and more convinced of their truth. A man who once hated the gospel now begins to love it. A woman who once dismissed Jesus now begins to embrace Him. The person who was once obstinate and stubborn about the will of God begins to submit to the will of God. Why? The implanting of a new life. Paul the apostle in Galatians, it says of him, the man who once used to just try to destroy this faith is now preaching the gospel that he once tried to destroy. How? Why? Why did Paul, who once wanted to kill those people, now wanted to save them? The implanting of the new life, regeneration. But it's not only the implanting of a new life. It is also the implanting of new sight. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot what? See the kingdom of God. When a baby is born, they move from one environment to another. And you know what goes on hyperdrive in that instant? Are the senses. Sight, hearing, smell, touch. Think about that experience. It must be so amazing. At one moment, you're in this dark, confined space, but all of a sudden, somebody turned the lights on. What in the world happened? Now, sight and light are the new environment that the world that you're in. And the spiritual is very, very similar. Before regeneration, you lived in darkness. You thought you saw, but you lived according to the fancies and the understanding of your understanding of what God and the world was about. That understanding the Bible calls darkness. Nicodemus, you're in the night. You're in the darkness. But when the new birth happens, you begin to see. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and the new birth gives you the ability to see with new spiritual eyes. So you might have been in church all your life, gone to Sunday school, learned all the stories, know all the right things to say. But after the new birth, you start to see things that you never saw before. You start to understand things that you never understood before. Things that now move you and comfort you and strengthen you in a way that they never ever did before. See, you might have heard at one point in your life that God loves you, or that God is holy, or that God is just. But those were just mental things that you affirmed. But after the new birth, those things become real to you. They become your life. become meaningful to you. They move you to praise and to worship. You get new sight. Thirdly, you get a whole new identity. When we think about the metaphor of birth, we also see that it is something that happens to you, not something that you do. When you're being born, you contribute absolutely nothing. You're totally passive. You didn't choose to be born. That was your parents' decision. And when you're born, you're still not choosing for that to happen. There are forces that are acting upon you in order to bring you into the world. You contribute nothing to this event. It all happens to you. And when you're born, you're given an identity. You didn't choose to be human, did you? It just was given. It was a givenness to you. When we come into the world, we have an identity, and our first and foremost identity that's given to us is that we are a human being made in the image of God. And to those of you who are young people, kids, teenagers, I want to say to you, in the midst of a world full of confusion, you are made a boy or a girl made in the image of God. And the world is trying to tell you that there are a whole host of other things that you can decide. You need to know that you're born again, you're made in the image of God. That's the first and foremost identity that you have. You're given other identities. You're born into a family. You're born into a culture. You're born of a particular race. You've got all kinds of other identities you're given. But I want you to know something that happens to us when we're born. Because we are in Adam, born of the human race, there was something that went wrong in the identity department. Because of our sinful parents, we begin to take on false identities. Other ways that we use to define who we are. We trade our God-given identity for a lot of other things because we have a dislocated self. And that dislocated self goes out searching for things in which to establish, to say to that self, I matter, I count, I'm worth something. We're basically trying to answer the question, who am I? And our best answers are these: I'm successful, I'm financially independent, I'm smart, I'm athletic, I'm a good person, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, I'm this, I'm that, something that I do. In every person, there is always something that we are most proud of about ourselves. It enables us, it works as a mechanism in our heart to try to establish a sense of worthwhile, a sense of I belong, a sense of I matter, and it justifies who we are. And it's a false identity. Back in 2016, there was a mixed martial arts fight that happened. You didn't know you were going to talk about mixed martial arts this morning, did you? Holly Holmes defeated Ronda Rousey. I don't know why women wanted to do mixed martial arts, but some apparently do. Ronda Rousey was an undefeated in her field. She was touted as the best in her craft. And Holly Holmes, in a major upset, defeated her. In that world, it shocked the mixed martial arts world. After that event, I read an article in which Ronda Rousey made the statement, if I'm not a fighter, who am I? Do you know what she's asking? I had an identity, and my identity is I'm a fighter. But when that was shattered, now she was asking the question, who am I? Friends, brothers and sisters, all of us struggle with this. When you're born in Adam, you have a dislocated self, an identity that's out of place. But the new birth will give you a completely new identity that's built on a foundation that cannot be shattered. It can't be defeated. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, or John says in that section, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You see, in the new birth, you get a completely new identity. A child, a man, a woman, born of God. And that identity, as it begins to work its way through your life, begins to change you from the inside out. It puts your feet on solid footing. The more that you begin to understand what that identity is for you, the less neurotic you will be, the less fearful you will be, the less driven you will be, the less people pleaser you will be, the less committed to whatever that thing in your life you will be, because you discovered that you're a child, a man or a woman whose identity is in him. See, we sang that song, what, yet not I, but what? Christ in me. It changes you from the inside out. Finally, what are we told to do? There's one more part about the birth metaphor that's helpful for us here. And that is, the baby doesn't do anything to be born. The baby is acted upon. Someone else does all the work for that child. The baby is just the recipient of the labor and the love of the mother. See, it's by her sweat, it's by her tears, and if you can stand it, it's by her blood that the baby is born. The child lives because the mother gives. What a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully to me. You cannot get the new birth. You cannot get the regeneration of the Holy Spirit by your work. There's not a single thing that you can do to cause the work of the Spirit in your life to make you alive. Listen carefully. You don't have the power or the authority or the capacity or the ability to bring yourself to life. That is something that the sovereign Lord of the universe does. You are simply a recipient of his work. But notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus about what he is to do. Nicodemus asks the question, how can these things be? See, you don't get the new birth by seeking some sort of experience. There's no formula to follow. But here's what we are told. At the end of this section of Scripture, at the very, in verses 14 and 15, when Jesus concludes his discussion with Nicodemus, he makes this amazing statement. It's on the screen. He says, no one has ascended into heaven, except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, no one has gone up to heaven. No one can go up to heaven. No one can arise and go to heaven. They don't have the capacity to get. Nobody can get there. Nobody. The only way that they can get there is if the one who's up there can come down here. He can get them there. That's what Jesus is saying. No one is ascended except the one who has descended, the Son of Man. You're not going to get to heaven unless one from heaven comes down. He can get you there. Furthermore, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. How is he going to get you there? How is the one who descended from heaven going to get you there? That's why Jesus points to this strange story in the Old Testament. You remember this story, right? There were snakes. They were coming into the camp. Poisonous snakes, and they were biting the people, and people were dying left and right. And Moses cries out to God and says, what do we do? How do we deal with these poisonous snakes? Isn't it fascinating that God doesn't send the snakes away? Instead, he says, take a bronze pole and put a snake on it, lift it up, put it in the center of the camp. Whoever looks at the pole will be healed after they've been bitten. Very strange story. Here's the point. You've been bitten by the snake. It's called sin. How are you going to be able to get to heaven? How is he going to get you there? The one who was lifted up on the pole. The one who was raised up himself. Jesus, who himself, just as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You see, how do you receive the new birth? You look to him who was lifted up, and he's the one who does all the labor for you. It's his sweat. It's his tears. It's his blood. And when you look to him and you take him, you say, Lord, that's for me. I'm looking at that pole and I'm saying it's for me. When you do that, in some mysterious way, the Spirit of God comes in and there's life. You're forgiven, you're granted the new birth, the new life, and you're made alive. See, what Jesus is saying is don't try to seek the regeneration or the new birth through some experience. No. Look to the one who is on the pole. Look there. See what was done for you there. See who he was. See what he gave. And when you look there and you say, that's for me, in some amazing spiritual way, mysterious way, the Spirit of God comes in and there's life. Now, let me make two concluding comments, two applications. First one is, this happens differently for different people. If we were to ask what your experience of salvation was in here, we would get 170 different answers, assuming all of you have come to faith. For some of you, that experience was like a lightning bolt that went on. It was dramatic. You knew the day and the time. It was clear. You understood that you needed the grace of God, and you cast yourself on him, and it was like someone turned the lights on for you. Things began to change in your life. You know when it happened. It was just like a lightning bolt that went off in your life. But for others of you, it's a lot more like a dimmer switch. Came on slowly. You don't even know exactly when. You can't pinpoint a place. You just know the light's on. Why is it like that?
I don't know. It's mysterious. But it's the work of the grace of God in the life of a person who's looking at the pole. Now, I don't know what your experience has been. But the next question we need to ask ourselves, has this happened to you? Do you see the effects of the work of the Spirit in your life, the new birth working its way out? Are you seeing that there's new life planting because you see new things? Are you recognizing that there's a new reality, a new life that's at work in your members? Stuff that you didn't care about before now matters to you. The things of God matter to you. Is there a new identity implanted in you such that you see, I'm not as neurotic as I used to be about that issue? See, a lot of times we look back and we see change, or we still see ourselves struggling with some of those same old things. Still see ourselves going back and believing those old lies. Do you know what's happening when that takes place? When you still go back to your old identity? At that moment, what's happening is that you're not really believing the gospel for you. In those moments when you feel like I've got to get the approval of this person, and if I don't have their approval, I'm nothing. When that kind of thing happens, in those moments, you're not living out the new identity that you've been given, born of God, set free from those enslavements. So this morning, as we close, I want to challenge you, ask you, are you seeing the change? Do you see the effects of the Spirit just as much as you would see the wind that blows on an afternoon? Maybe there's someone here this morning, or more than one who is this morning, saying, I've never experienced any of this. Look to the pole. Look to the one who was lifted up for you. He alone descended in order to allow you and enable you to ascend. And that's the gospel. For others of you this morning, maybe you need to go back and you need to be thinking about, where am I seeing these new realities worked out in my life? Do I see the new life implanted in me? Am I seeing the new sight given to me? Am I seeing this new identity working its way out in my life?